Now, we're certainly glad to see those who have come along tonight to the gospel meeting. And it is our prayer, our earnest desire, that precious souls would be gathered in and saved for eternity. We're coming near the close of 4 weeks of gospel meetings. It's a very solemn time, a very serious time, because we are confident that the coming of the Lord is drawing near and the day of opportunity will soon be over. And while, with all the help that God can give us, we would like to earnestly plead with souls to get right with God because the time is short, we trust that you'll take the matter earnestly and you'll seek to get the matter of your soul salvation settled. Now I would like to read with you some short passages of Scripture. The first found in the little prophecy of Hosea and chapter 10, following the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Daniel chapter 10, and just a verse here, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. For it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now the prophecy of Jeremiah, please, chapter 29. Prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 29. And reading at verse 11. These verses have been quoted, though I don't believe they have been read in the gospel meetings yet. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me, and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And ye shall seek me, and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Now the book of Proverbs, please, chapter 1. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And we read at verse 24. "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof." Verse 28, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Now one more passage, please, in the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 55. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 55. And verse 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not as your thoughts, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 6 again says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now God will bless to us the reading of these portions from his precious word, and I think to some it may be obvious what's upon my mind in the opening part of the meeting tonight. Really, what we have before us is this matter, most important matter, of seeking the Lord. And I believe that in the little prophecy of Hosea, we find out immediately in that little verse that we read together in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, we find out who we should seek or what we should seek. It says there, it is time to seek the Lord. Then when we come to the portion we read in Jeremiah chapter 29, we have the thought there of how we should seek. And the prophet makes it very clear that those that seek the Lord, that put him first, will find him. Ye shall seek for me, and ye shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's how we should seek the Lord. Then I was thinking in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 28, we have there the reason why we should seek the Lord. He said, ye shall seek me, and ye shall not find me. The time is coming when there are those who are going to seek the Lord, and they'll not be able to find him. That's why it is so vital and so important that you seek the Lord today. Then we have in Isaiah 55 the simple thought of when we should seek the Lord. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And I believe that in these gospel meetings, we can certainly express the truth that God is near, that the gospel has come nigh unto people at this present time. Opportunity is presented of getting right with God, an opportunity that will soon be over and gone forever, and your day of opportunity will be finished and gone. And so we would desire that men and women, young people and older ones tonight, make it their one aim and one business in life to get right with the Lord Jesus Christ, to get to know him as their Savior. We said in the prophecy of Hosea, we have the thought there of who or what we should seek. We're living in a day and age when people are seeking for many, many things. It seems a strange thing to me that people can be so occupied with the things of time and sense that they have no time to stop and think about eternal things. There are those who are seeking for pleasure today. And we know very well that the most of people are trying to get shorter work hours, more pleasure time, more opportunity to enjoy themselves in a world that is filled with pleasure, and Satan sees to it that men and women get all the pleasure that they can. But I want to tell you, friend, that the pleasure of this world, as we're reminded in the Epistle of the Hebrews, are but for a season, and then it's all over. It doesn't last very long. Once we pass the borderline of time into eternity, it's past and gone forever. But for those who know Christ as their Savior, their pleasures at God's right hand forevermore, and the soul that has rested their all for eternity upon the person of Jesus Christ and the work that he has accomplished at Calvary, they can look forward to endless pleasures, pleasures that begin down here in the soul, and pleasures that will extend into the unending ages of eternity, because we have come in vital contact with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are those today, and you know as well as I do, in practically any of the malls or any of the places, large places of commercial business where you go,
There's always that little kiosk there, and there's people lined up there, and they're buying their tickets. And what are they after? They're after easy money, trying to get a little bit of wealth in this world, seeking for it. And they'll go there day after day, and week after week, and spend all kinds of money. And there's only the odd one here and there that wins a lotto or something like that. And what have they got? They've got a little bit of wealth that is going to be all right for a few days down here, and then they're gone forever. I remember, you probably read about it here, but we read about it at our end of the country, that couple or man in Ontario, and I think it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 14 million that he won, and about a week later, the man came down with cancer, and a few days, a few weeks after that, the man was in eternity. And what about all his wealth? My friend, I don't know what you're seeking after today. I don't know what you're going in for. It may be pleasure, it may be wealth, it may be fame, it may be something that you're after that I don't know anything about. But friend, I want to say tonight, it is time to seek the Lord until He come and rain righteousness upon you. It's time, friend, to get down to business about your soul and where it's going to be for all eternity. I sometimes mention a man who was dying a few years ago in the eastern part of the United States. When he was dying, they sent for his family to come somewhere in the western part of the states, and they all gathered around him. And when his son came that he thought so much of, he said to his son, he said, "Look, son," he said, "you're looking at the biggest fool in America." And the son said, "Father, what a thing to say." He said, "What do you mean, the biggest fool in America?" "Why," he said, you've got education, you've made money, you've had everything you want in this life, everything's been right at your doorstep. What are you talking about, the biggest fool in America?" "Why," he said, "you've got a name, and you've got fame, and money, and all the rest." He said, "Son, you're looking at the biggest fool in America." He said, "I want to tell you something. I've had time for business, and time for pleasure, and time for everything else. But," he said, "I've had no time for God." And he said, "I'm going out into eternity. I'm dying without Christ and without a Savior." I want to tell you, friend, that's more important than anything else in this world, to know that all is well for eternity. It is time to seek the Lord until He come and rain righteousness upon you, friend. God wants to give you the biggest, the best blessing that heaven can bestow. And people are so preoccupied with all these tinsel toys and things that are offered by Satan today that they've no time to stop and think about the soul and where it's going to be for all eternity. I thought when I was reading through that little prophecy of Hosea, there's a people mentioned in Hosea, and their name is Ephraim. And I'm not going into the details of who Ephraim was and their background and all that, but here was a people. And there's a number of things said about Ephraim in the little prophecy of Hosea. It says that Ephraim is mixed among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. You find that in chapter 7. What does it mean? Ephraim is mixed among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. You know what I think about that? I think about a cake not turned. It's all hot in the bottom, but it's cold on the top. There are those, and their friendships in the world, that's all they're interested in, is what they have in this ungodly world we're living in. And as far as God is concerned, there's never been an anxious thought, cold as an iceberg, friend, toward God, and with a soul that's going to be in heaven or in hell for all eternity. Friendship of the world. We were hearing about a man, was it last night, his name was Pilate, and he sold his soul for the friendship of the world. They said, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whoso maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." And I believe that Pilate was influenced to allow the Lord Jesus to be crucified because he thought of his position. He thought of his friendship with Caesar. And you know this, history tells us that it wouldn't have made any difference anyhow, because very shortly after that, Pilate was recalled from his position. And it wasn't long after that till Pilate is away down by the riverside in the mountains of Alps. His mind is almost demented. And he's there, and he's washing his hands in the river. And what's he doing? He's trying to wash away the guilt of God's blessed Son. He did that in a basin, you remember. He said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. But Pilate had to face it. He was guilty of allowing the Lord of life and glory to be nailed on Calvary's tree. And he did it for the friendship of the world. I want to tell you, there are those, and they're allowing friends to keep them from Christ. I want to say tonight, there is absolutely nothing worth losing your soul for. I don't care what it is tonight, whether it's friends, or whether it's the pleasures of the world, or whatever it is. Let it go, friend, and get right with God. Whatever you do, don't miss the greatest blessing that God can give you. I was very struck a little while ago, reading a little article in our paper in Newfoundland. It was a little article about that man that perhaps many know about. His name was Hank Williams. Hank Williams wrote, I suppose, well, they said in the article he wrote about 800 of these hurting songs, they called them. And he went on to talk about this man, Hank Williams. He's gone into eternity. But during his life, he was searching for something. And the article says that all his life, he was trying to reach some big meaning in his life, trying to understand what it was all about. And there are a lot of people like that today, trying to find some meaning in life, and they don't seem to understand. He was tortured, it said, into thinking about things like God and religion and death. This is what the article said. And then in a little play that was devised for this man, Hank Williams, on his life, the author of that play, he had a little part in it there about the song, I Saw the Light. And he said he had his man that was describing Hank Williams make the statement, but there ain't no light. And then he said, I found out a little while later that that was actually true, that actually happened. A woman came and told me, he said that Hank Williams had actually said, after he wrote that song, I saw the light. I saw the light. As though there was a moment when he saw the light of God's salvation, but friend, he never found it. And he made the statement, he said, but there ain't no light. Oh, I want to tell you, friend, he went out into the darkness of eternal night, and there are souls here tonight. And friend, God doesn't want you to go out into the awful darkness of eternal night forever. God gave his well-beloved Son to die for you at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ paid redemption's price in drops of precious in order that your soul might be redeemed from going down to hell. A little later on, we read about Ephraim. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. Oh, I tell you, it's solemn when a soul is left alone for the awful burnings. It is time to seek the Lord. Time to seek the Lord. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. My friend, you put first and foremost the matter of your soul salvation, and don't you rest until you know for sure that all is well for eternity. There's a day coming when you're going to have to face eternity. I read about that dear poet William Cowper. I have a book written about him called The Stricken Deer. And it's very interesting to follow the life of that man. William Cowper had times when he got so depressed with life, couldn't understand what it was all about. Oh, friend, do you know what life is all about? Do you know why God has put you here? He's put you here to glorify Him. He's put you here to acknowledge Christ is your Savior and to enjoy the blessing of sins forgiven and heaven is your eternal home. Cowper didn't understand all that. One day he stood by the Seine River in France in the evening in the dark, and he was trying to get up courage to plunge into the river.
and end it all. But he didn't manage to do it, didn't have the courage to step off the edge of the bank. Another time, he was sitting in a dark room, and he had a little glass of poison in front of him. And two or three times he got it as far as his lips, but he couldn't get the courage to take it, to end his life. Oh, there's some today, and they think it would be better if they were off this scene, but oh, they don't realize what's at the end of the journey. Another time he's away up in a little London garret, and he took out a revolver, and he held it to his temple, and he just couldn't seem to get the courage to pull the trigger. And then one day William Cowper was going along a dark night, and he heard singing and music, and he went in, and there was a little company gathered, and they were preaching the gospel like we're trying to do tonight, telling sinners of a Savior that died upon Calvary, whose blood was shed to put away sin. And as Cowper listened, he drank in the message of the gospel. He saw that there was one who died for him at Calvary and shed his precious blood. We were singing, "Oh, the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus, it cleanseth from all sin." And Cowper went away to his home, sheltered by the blood of Christ that night. He sat down shortly after and he wrote that beautiful hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains." Oh, friend, tonight, wouldn't you like to lose all your guilty stains? Wouldn't you like to have a clear conscience before God? Wouldn't you like to know that heaven is your eternal home? That you'll never be in the awful pangs of hell and the lake of fire forever? Oh, the comfort and the joy of knowing that all is settled. I thank God every day I live that there was a moment in my life when I found the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Jeremiah tells us how we should seek the Lord. He says, "Ye shall seek for me, and ye shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." What does it mean? It just means when you're willing to let everything else go, and put everything to one side, and make up your mind, "I'm not going to rest until I know for sure that my soul is saved for all eternity." Oh, friend, how many there are, and they're like that man, Agrippa. You remember when Paul was preaching to Agrippa? Agrippa said, "Oh, most thou persuadest me to be a Christian." But, friend, we never read about Agrippa becoming a Christian. And I'm afraid there's some in our meeting tonight, and you've come almost to the point of salvation, and for some reason you're holding back. Oh, friend, what are you waiting for tonight? I was talking one day to the premier of Newfoundland. He's not the premier now. Suffered a stroke and he's not too well now, Mr. Joseph R. Smallwood. Just after he finished his term as premier, he had been premier for, 16 years or something like that in Newfoundland. Quite an outstanding man, we thought. He brought a lot of improvements to Newfoundland anyhow. One day we were having an open-air meeting in a little place on the coast of Newfoundland. There was a Winnebago came along, and we didn't notice it stopped just down the road a little, and a couple of men got out, and a brother standing beside me in that open-air meeting, he leaned over, and he said, that's Joe Smallwood. And certainly it was. He came over and he stood right at the edge of the circle, and he listened to the preaching of the gospel. The young man was just finishing his testimony. And then I got out and spoke for a little while, and it was a burden of my heart to speak on that word, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." When the little meeting was over, I went over, just a few feet over, to Mr. Smallwood. And I introduced myself, and I introduced three or four of the brethren that were there. And then I said, "Mr. Smallwood, I'd like to ask you a question." I said, "I was in your office one time, but you weren't there, and I was hoping I would have an opportunity to ask you, if there was ever a time in your life when you became a Christian, when you got to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because I said, I've often heard you quote Scripture in your speeches, and refer to the goodness of God and so on. And he stood, and he didn't say a word for a few minutes. And then he looked at me, and he said, "That word, almost, that's quite a word." I said, "Sir, it certainly is." He said, "I was almost persuaded." He said, "There was a time when I just had to make a decision whether I was going to go into the ministry or whether I was going to go into politics." I don't know what he thought going into the ministry would do for him, because that wouldn't get him to heaven. He needs the work of Christ. But anyhow, that was the turning point in his life. He said, I chose politics. And he made a success of politics. But the sad thing was that he stood and he said, "Almost." "Oh," I said, "sir, the important thing is to be altogether saved." He said, "Yes, what you men are preaching is true." He said, "I believe you're right." But he said, "I was almost persuaded." I've never heard of that dear man. I've been in his presence since that time. Never heard of that dear man making any profession of faith in Christ. What a dangerous thing, friend, to be almost persuaded. "Ye shall seek for me, and ye shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Oh, friend, put your heart into it tonight. Mean business with God. We can't save you. But, oh, friend, we can bring you perhaps to Calvary, to the man that died for your sin. He wants to save you tonight, and he's able to save. The sad thing is this, that there's a time coming when Proverbs chapter 1 tells us, "Ye shall seek for me, but ye shall not find me. Ye shall call for me, and I will not answer. Because I have called, and ye have refused. Ye have said it not all my counsel, ye would none of my reproof." I know it's wisdom that's spoken about there, but sometimes we think of it as wisdom personified in the person of Christ. There's coming a time, friend, when you'll seek for him and you'll not be able to find him. Remember this, that the day is coming when those who are saved are going to hear the shout. We'll be caught up to be with Christ. The Lord is coming, we believe it. When once the master of the house is risen up, and has shut to the door, and he begins to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." You'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You'll say, "But Lord, we heard the gospel you taught in our streets. We knew all about it." But you didn't avail yourself of the opportunity of getting right with God. While the opportunity was there, "You shall call upon me, but I will not answer." Oh, friend, let me tell you when you should seek. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. He may be found tonight. Death hasn't overtaken you yet. The coming of the Lord hasn't taken place. But every time we announce a meeting, we have to say, "In the will of the Lord." Because if the Lord comes, the saints will be gone. You'll be left to judgment. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Oh, friend, I believe the Lord is near in this meeting tonight. Near enough for you to get saved, if you're willing to come as a poor sinner and receive the Savior. He wants to save you. He's able to save you. And if you're willing, he'll save you tonight. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Will you seek him? Will you trust him? Oh, God, help you to make that choice tonight before it's too late. God grant you may, even as this meeting continues, for his name's sake.